tape recorded message number 392. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. As I begin this study in Isaiah chapter 51, I would like to call your attention once again to the passage in Luke 11, verse 28. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. In the close of chapter 50, the 10th and the 11th verses, we had there a double message, both of encouragement and also a message of warning. And it is quite plain here that the one called the servant was the nucleus, is regarded as the nucleus of the godly party, those who are addressed in verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of the servant? And this is the true Israel. Then the last ones addressed are opponents and persecutors of the faithful Israelites. They walk in darkness, and they light all kind of fires around about themselves, but all they can do is just walk in the light of this fire that they have lit. And the result will be that they shall lie down in sorrow. Now we come to chapter 51. Notice the words, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness." Could be better translated, "Follow, hearken to me, ye that pursue righteousness." Actually pursue it, to seek it out. And ye that seek the Lord. And notice that it is a person that we seek. It is not just a lot of do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that and thou shalt not. But it is a person that we seek, and it's in this person we find righteousness. And we seek the Lord. Now he reminds them to look unto the rock from whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. He has them to look back after Abraham, for the ancestors of the nation of Israel are compared to a quarry, and the Israelites to the stones that would be taken out of the quarry. This is a peculiar image. It's not found anywhere else, but it's here. Now, the word hole does not occur again in the Old Testament, but a noun from this same root is found in certain inscriptions. It means a perforation and an explanation. Perforation or an excavation. And then in verse 2, we get this explanation. That's what he means. Look unto Abraham your father. You see, Abraham was one who was, his body was as good as dead. I heard a speaker one time say that Abraham was a cipher with the rim rubbed out. And so they look back to Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah, that Sarah that bare you. The possibility of bearing children has ceased with Sarah, and Abraham apparently was impotent and one who was as good as dead. He says, now look back to them, for I call him alone. Just him alone. Others went along like Lot and Terah and tried to get in on it, but they were not called, and their act was not an act of faith, and God really couldn't work to Abraham until a complete separation had been made, and these people were removed from him. And he says, I blessed him, and I increased him, for indeed he did. Just a single individual. And this one was blessed and increased. Now, he continues, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion." Zion, another name for Jerusalem, and Jerusalem a name for all the land of Israel at times. "The Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." I can remember when I was a boy, about 15 years of age, of singing in a church choir, and this was one of the anthems, these words. I didn't know anything about it. It didn't say anything to me. And you know, there are so many of us like that. They sing these things. Oh, they're beautiful, they think, but does it mean anything to them? For example, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Lord God all-powerful, he governs." Well, that is something that is yet to be. And the beauty of that song is seen not in what is taking place now, but it is seen in what is coming. And take the song, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more." And many people believe that that's going to come to some kind of a fulfillment once we convert all other nations to Christianity and make them Christian nations, as the United States is supposed to be. And I'm saying that with a smile on my face, which you cannot see, but I trust you detect it in my voice. No, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun, when he takes to himself his great power and begins to govern. And the most important act that will ever take place in the future program of God is when God in Christ assumes sovereignty and governs this earth as it should be governed. That will be divine intervention. So we used to sing this, and I didn't know what it meant or what it said. But oh, when I came to the truth of the coming kingdom of God and began to see how the Lord would comfort Zion, comfort all her waste places, because so much of that is desert and so much of it is waste, it can only be tilled with the greatest possible difficulty. Water has got to be brought in, and that water is indeed scarce. And I guess it will be scarce until God gives them the former and the latter rains once again. Comfort all her waste places, and he'll make her wilderness. The wilderness, we would call it the desert. It really means a place that is uninhabited, and the reason that it's uninhabited is because it's just not fit for habitation. Nothing will grow there. There is no water there, and therefore this is called the wilderness. Now, we often think of a wilderness as being a place that would be green and trees growing, but that's not what the Bible means. This means a barren desert, and he says, "I will take and I'll make her wilderness like Eden." Eden was the landmass. The landmass, when God created the heavens and the earth, the landmass was called Eden, and it was in Eden that God planted a garden, and that's called the Garden of Eden. So make a distinction between Eden, which was the whole land mass and a unit, and the garden which God planted in Eden. And he repeats the truth, "and her desert like the garden of the Lord." Garden here, the Septuagint translates this, the paradise of the Lord. So Israel's desert is to be like a paradise of the Lord. And So we can easily say here that there was a paradise in the original earth, and there was a paradise in the recreated earth, and that paradise was the Garden of Eden. And so God, there's going to be, when God governs, that Israel's very wilderness will be a paradise. And then, of course, there will be even a paradise in the new heavens and the new earth. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody, the future quiet, the future joy of the land of Israel, a land that is always torn, a land that is always disrupted, a land always surrounded by enemies that may close in on her at any time, but that's not the way it is always to be. This has to do with the redemption and the restoration of the land of Israel. For when God touches that people, he gives them the land, and he does his part that is necessary in the restoration of it. There is much that man can do when God governs, and whatever man can do, he will be allowed to do and should do it. I don't expect that God, when he governs, would clean up all the trash that we've dumped around everywhere, tear down all the ugliness that we have built and so on, until many places you drive down the main street and it's a jungle of ugly signs and so on. I wouldn't expect that God would clean that up. He'll leave that to us to clean up and keep us busy for many, many years in the kingdom of God, I'm sure. So he says, if therefore hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. You notice here that Isaiah is poetry and how that these thoughts are repeated. Hearken, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me. Now here's a law that is not written in books, on tables of stone, but something that proceeds right from God. Now, this is a part of the restraining forces of the kingdom. Every government must establish restraints, but here there will be a law that will proceed right from God, and God's judgment, that is, that which is right in his sight, that which is wrong in his sight, that which is wicked in his sight, that which is good in his sight, well, God's judgment to rest for a light of the people. And, of course, all of this in the kingdom will be the work of the Holy Spirit, when, according to John 14, John 16, the Holy Spirit will make the facts known. The word rebuke there, the Greek word elenko, means to make the facts known concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment, the great restrainer of the kingdom. And he will be the restrainer. He's called that in 2 Thessalonians 2. And here it is, a law proceeding from me, not written on statute books or anything like that, but proceeding right from God. And all this judgment shall be for a light of the people. Now he says, my righteousness is near. His righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. Arms being his strength, his ability. This shall judge the people. And really here, the word judge is the strongest word we have. We would just limit this to deciding what punishment people would deserve. That's not it at all. When it says that, when the Lord said to the disciples that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, that meant more than just a rule. This has meaning to it that it's hard for us to comprehend. You know, in our own government, we have the judiciary, which would be the courts. We have the legislative, which would be the Congress, the Senate, and our state legislators, and so on. And these are called the restraints against one another. So we have the executive, but the Lord will be the executive. He will be the lawgiver. He will be everything that these people could expect, everything that they would want, everything that they could ask for. And he will be the judge of all of this and do this through the might. The isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm his own strength shall they trust. As I make this tape, great debate going on about arms limitation treaties, and we've got to have not just treaties, but enough arms for defense, and there's all kind of opinions going forth, and I don't know very much about it and don't even have time to think about it, as my work is on something more important. I guess I couldn't do anything if I did know anything about it. The time is coming when nations will trust. In him shall the nations trust, and they'll be willing to beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Now he says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever. The word forever here is the word olam. It is a word that has to do with that which is flowing. And you get it straight, that which is flowing is not standing still. When the Spirit of God wanted to find a word that was the equivalent of this in the Greek, he took the word eon, E-O-N. And the very Greek word eon in its basic meaning means a flower, F-L-O-W-E-R, a flower, like a river, not like a reservoir, not like a lake, but like the Mississippi, like the Rhine, like any of the great rivers of the world. This is a flower. They took this and they used this as the equivalent, the divine equivalent of the word olam. Based upon that, we can take the idea of flow, I'm not translating it this way now, but going back to find this idea of flow in every passage. My righteousness shall be ever flowing. Ever flowing. Now that is a beautiful statement. And there is a passage, I'll have to turn to it as I did not have the exact reference before me, but there is this passage in the book of Hosea. Let me see, am I right about this? I want to find it because it is so important here. I was wrong. In Amos. And it says, let judgment, this is Amos 5:24, and this verse is so important to me, I've got it underscored in red in my Bible, where it says, let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. And this will be the outflow of God that produces that condition of things which is called the eon, which is one name for the coming kingdom of God. One name for the coming kingdom of God. And if you live in that time, it'll be because you have aeonian life. Aeonian is an adjective that comes from the word eon. And so when you get the picture here of judgment running down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream, then you go back to the prophecy here that we have before us, and it says, my righteousness shall be ever flowing in perpetuity, and my salvation from generation to generation. Now it says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, as in the generations of old. Now that's the same word, olam. Back in previous days, when you flowed forth, art not it thou that you cut Rahab, that was Egypt. We believe that this is a name for Egypt, and wounded the dragon. Highly figurative language, hard to say what it means. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea? God flowed out, but the sea dried up. The waters of the great deep have made the depth of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over. You did all of this in the past. You've read of this, of course, in the Word. We do not need to turn to it. But in verse 11 it says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. With everlasting, this is ever-flowing joy shall be on their heads. That's the word olam again. Ever-flowing joy shall be upon their heads, you see. Not just something that's put there and that's it. No, sir, it's an ever-flowing joy that shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness, and joy, and sorrow, and mourning shall flee away. These are descriptions not of the millennium, and not based upon the return of Christ, but based upon the redemption of Israel, based upupon God assuming sovereignty. Verse 12, I am he that comforted you. Who art thou that thou should be afraid of a man that shall die, of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? You forget the Lord your Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day. That is, you have feared continually every day because of fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am Jehovah thy God, that divided the sea whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand. You see, the oracles of God were entrusted to Israel. You get that in Romans 3 as being their chief advantage. In Romans 3, when Paul asks what profit is there, and what advantage is there in being a Jew, what profit is there in circumcision? He says the profit is great from every standpoint, chiefly because to them was entrusted the oracle of God. The oracle is that which speaks. And it could be a man, or it could be a written thing. This, I believe, is the written thing. But here he says, I put my words in thy mouth, and I've covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Now, this planting of the heavens probably has more meaning than we can see with just a quick look at it. When God speaks of planting Israel with the seed of men and the seed of beasts, that meant it would be populated. If this, the heavens, refers to the planets, then it speaks maybe of a time in the future when Venus, Mars, Jupiter can be planted. Don't believe that there's anyone there today. Don't believe they're fit for habitation of any life as we know it. Talk about life as we don't know it. If you talk about something we don't know anything about, and I won't do that. But this might be have to do with, he says, that I may plant the heaved ones. This could have to do with placing David upon the throne, placing in Israel, as he's promised that he will do, placing the 12 disciples on the 12 thrones that they might judge the 12 tribes of Israel, placing the counselors, as at the beginning, as he promised that he would do in the opening of Isaiah. For the word heavens can stand for those who are exalted, the heaved ones, those who are over and above. And this may be a reference to even men in the Gentile world who will be given an exalted place. Lay the foundation of the earth and say to Zion, you are my people. Zion here put for the people of Israel. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and famine and the sword? By whom shall I comfort thee? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets, as a wild bull in a net. They are full of fury of the Lord, the rebuke of God. Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, Bow down, that we may go over, and thou hast laid thy body as the ground, and as the street to them that went over. So here's the future of Israel. Some of it deals with her present, and most of it deals with her future, and the great, great glory that is to be hers. You know, when anyone has anything of value, you lay yourself open to thieves. Mrs. Sellers and I have been careful not to have anything of really any great value. We do have things that bring comfort to us, and we do have things that bring joy to us. That is true. But to say to have a valuable coin collection or anything at all like this, and no, that just opens it up to thieves. And when you see the great values that God has promised Israel, it's no wonder that this thing called the church has tried to steal them, to leave all the curses for Israel, and to take all the promises to herself. And I just refuse to have any part of that. Never, never, never again will I have anything to do with this philosophy of get the Jew out and get the church in. Get that Jew out and get the Gentile in. No, sir, this is dealing with the seed of Abraham, with the people called Israel. And believe you me, God knows who they are, and they are not the Gentile nations. Again it says, Awake, awake, put on thy strength, just as it did in the 9th verse of the 51st chapter, Hosea. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. From henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. It just cannot be. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, You've sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, My people went down before time into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without a cause. There was a usurper king, the Pharaoh, that's the word it means, the monarch, the ruler. Pharaoh of Egypt was a usurper king, and he was an Assyrian. And the Assyrian oppressed them without a cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught, for nothing? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. That's God's word. My people will know my character, who I am. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beetleth upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace. This is like a messenger coming from the army who brings tidings of victory and peace. Bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation and saith to Zion, Thy God reigneth. To reign is to govern. This is the Hebrew word that has to do with being a king. And to reign is not just to dress up in gaudy garments and put a crown upon your head and have everybody bowing before you. That's not to reign. And to reign is to govern. And the time will come when it can be said in Zion, your God governs. your God governs. Now, some people would say he's governing there now. Well, if God is governing in Israel today, then that's about the poorest government on the earth, if God's governing there today. If God is governing in the United States, then the government of God just isn't worth giving any consideration to. We'd better put our trust maybe in men, if God is governing today. But the time will come when this can be spoken and said in the truth, that God governs. It can be said, your God reigns. Then the watchman shall lift up the voice. With the voice together they shall sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Here is the restoration of Israel, the people seeing eye to eye. And all you have to do is study political conditions in Israel today. All of the different factions and groups, plus those that live in that land, have to be given consideration, who are demanding their rights. Nobody seeing eye to eye one with another. But they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste place of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. This is a prophecy, but it is a case of God calling the things that are not as if they were. This is something that God does. We know this from Romans chapter 4, that God calls the things that are not as if they were. I've been trying to get ready a leaflet on this of this great act of God of speaking of things as if they already were. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. He has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. That hasn't happened. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The people living in the most remote places shall know that God has intervened, that God has assumed sovereignty as the Redeemer. So it says, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel be your reward. Which is a term which means the protection which is at the rear. Now, in verse 13, 14 and 15, we have a little more about Jehovah's servant. My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. This is the Messiah. As many were astonished, that's astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. And literal rendering of this is given as, so marred in the form of man was he, that his aspect was not that of a son of man, that not human. This was the effect of the brutalities that he suffered at the time of his crucifixion. So shall he sprinkle many nations. My goodness, do you know that some people find this their reason for baptism? Base their whole program of baptism on the Lord sprinkling many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. They won't even dare to speak. For that which had not been told them shall they see. They which had not heard shall they consider. Now comes that beautiful portion, which is beloved by so many of us, where it says, who hath believed our report? The prophecy it is. Who hath believed our report? Who could believe such a prophecy? Who indeed could believe such a report? It is almost impossible. And to whom is the power of the Lord, the strength of the Lord revealed? To whom is the power of the Lord revealed? This is indeed a beautiful passage as it goes on. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, a reference to the earthly days of our Lord Jesus Christ. care of God for him. He goes to grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. In other words, God did not send a man who, by his size, looks like King Saul was. You read 1 Samuel there. That would make a great impression upon the people. Man of great personality, what they call today charisma. Men have vied in trying to paint pictures of Jesus Christ. They can't do it. One woman on a television program said that she had died, gone to heaven, and had seen Jesus. "How'd you know it was Jesus?" the announcer asked, and he said, "Well, he looked just like every picture I've ever seen of him." "Well, I've seen so many different pictures of him, I don't know what one she could be talking about. But I try hard to avoid any concept of Jesus that come from pictures that men have painted. If you would make him to be without form or comeliness, if you would do that and make him to be without form or comeliness, then he would just simply look terrible. And yet, if you don't do that, you're not painting the true picture of him. And so I think that this would just better be left alone." Now, of course, the widest circulated picture is that of Holman. But I don't see anything that's really Jewish there. Most of the Italian painters made him look more Roman than he did Jewish or Israelite. But that couldn't be. But remember this, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did behold him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And while there is no doubt about it here, that Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel, yet there are plenty of passages in the New Testament which would lead us to extrapolate this and to, that is, to project it and to apply it to the work of our Savior on our behalf. Not that would steal this from Israel. It was spoken to them. And it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Well, we can't take the Gentile world and say we've gone astray like sheep. The figure the Lord used of us was dogs. It's not meat, he said, to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. When the Lord said, other sheep of I, which are not of this fold, he couldn't have been speaking about Gentiles. We were not sheep. That is not the proper figure. But of the people of Israel it could be said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own ways. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That takes care of it. In payment God would not twice demand, first at their bleeding surety's hand, and then again at theirs. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, that is, in protest against this. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, for he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, she opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? His generation is the truth that he generated, the words that he spoke. Who shall declare it? Well, I'll declare it. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it. Great was the company of them that published it. Who shall declare the things that he declared? That's his generation. He had no offspring. He was cut off from the land of the living. for the transgression of my people, not sinners, my people. Was he stricken? Leave it there. Don't try to crowd in and say that we're his people, for his people after we're saved. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. That was literally fulfilled, because he hath done no violence, and neither was deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the result of his travail, the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Before he has poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And I have more to say about this, but that will have to wait until the next study, so that we meet again around the pages of God's book. It's been my joy to teach you, and I trust that you have found pleasure in listening. Until we meet again, I bid you goodbye.